Book of Acts in chapter 5. Before I forget, I want to let you know that the church in Łódź, Poland sends their greetings. I talked to Corey on Sunday or Monday and said they had a visiting preacher come over and preach from Warsaw, and they had 13 Poles at the services, so that was exciting. I'm so thankful to be here. I'm thankful for this church, the opportunities this church has, the opportunities that it gave me and that it gives others, the young people who are trying to serve the Lord. And not many churches like this.
That's right.
Most places they would have a different program, a different plan. And that plan would be pretty discouraging to those who have a lot of desire to serve the Lord. But I'm thankful this church has a plan that is biblical and a plan that encourages young people to serve the Lord. Acts chapter 5 and verse 27. Acts 5:27. When they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for the opportunity we have to meet together and seek your will. Pray that you would bless this evening, bless each word spoken. Pray that we'd all have ears to hear.
Amen.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Most of us are quite familiar with the things that happened in the book of Acts. There's nothing maybe that new that I'm going to say tonight. But I want to just mention one thing here that caught my attention in verse 28. These religious people brought the apostles before the rulers, and they've already been told not to preach. And the high priest says, "Didn't we command you not to teach in this name?" And then he says, "You have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine." What a testimony. Wouldn't that be great? Somebody told you, "Man, you guys have just covered this city with the gospel. What are you guys doing?" That'd be a blessing to hear. And as I read this, I began looking through the first few chapters of the book of Acts just to kind of find out what they actually did. I mean, I think it's obvious that it didn't just happen. Most things don't just happen. You know, we had a great meal today, but it didn't just happen. The people came, and while we were in here eating spiritually, they were in there working with their hands to make us a meal. And if you've never cooked a meal, you may not appreciate what it is, but it's a lot of work. Things don't just happen around here. And as far as getting the gospel out, it doesn't just happen. It doesn't just take place without any preparation or work. It has some preparation involved, and some things have to be done. But you notice it says that they filled Jerusalem with the doctrine.
Yes.
They didn't fill it with a name. They didn't fill it with some organization. They didn't fill it with some with miracles. They didn't say, "You guys have just made all these miracles all over. We're just tired of the miracles." The miracles was not the problem. It was the doctrine. It was the name of Jesus that was the problem. They didn't like the idea that these men were completely canvassing the city with the doctrine of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And the two things that I found that they were preaching about was the resurrection. And that was many times that they mentioned the resurrection. And of course, the name of Jesus, salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. These men were convinced about what they had seen. And they were willing to lay their lives in the line for what they had seen. If you saw someone rise from the dead and told you to go and preach what he told you to preach, you'd probably be ready to do it too. But have you seen someone rise from the dead? I think you have. If you're saved, you got a saved loved one, a saved spouse, or a saved child, you probably know what it means to rise from the dead. Some of you may have gotten saved here recently, and you have real good memories of what it was like to be dead in sin.
That's right.
Are you convinced? They were convinced. They were so convinced they completely covered the city with the doctrine that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. Now, I know that they had a certain gifts that we do not possess today. They had the same Holy Spirit. We may not be able to raise the dead, but we had the same indwelling Holy Spirit. He empowered them. He can empower us to fill, whether it's our home, whether it's our workplace, whether it's the city we live in, whether it's this country we live in, with the gospel. What can we do to have that kind of an impact? Well, the first thing I found was in chapter 2 and verse 1, and that is, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. It's been mentioned before already this week. I think it's important. They were in one accord.
Amen.
They were in agreement.
That's right.
They were in agreement that this should be done. They had all seen the resurrection, and so they were convinced this is something that has to be done. Are you in one accord with this assembly, at least, that the gospel should be preached all over the world?
Amen.
If you're not, you need to get on track. You need to get on board. You know, there's a verse in Chronicles that really blesses me every time I think about it and I read it. Look in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. Brother John spoke about some of David's mighty men. These are some men that joined up with David. 1 Chronicles 12, and let's read verse 33. Of Zebulun, such as went forth to battle, expert in war, with all instruments of war, 50,000, which could keep rank. They were not of double heart. 50,000 men that could keep rank? That would scare a lot of people off, wouldn't it? Can you imagine if we had 50,000 people that could keep rank, that were in one accord, they were not divided over stupid little issues that we fight about? Can you imagine if just the 150 or so in this assembly could be all in one accord?
Amen.
We used to, in Warsaw, when the brethren really got excited about preaching the gospel, we started going down on Sunday afternoons, the entire church. We'd finish church, and we'd all get in our cars, and we'd all drive downtown Warsaw to Old Town. And there'd be, 20 or 30 of us down there. Boy, that was a lot of fun. They were in one accord. They were excited about getting the gospel out. Think about it. What could we do if we could keep rank? If we could keep rank, and whatever the general or captain says, we're right there along with it. You know, think about it. If you are against what some things that go on in this church, you're probably in the minority. So just get on board.
That's true.
Just keep rank. Quit murmuring and complaining.
That's right.
And just, sometimes it's okay to follow the crowd. I know we have this mentality in Texas that we do our own thing. But in the church, we should be in one accord. We ought to be unified. We ought to be one. As far as getting the gospel out, is there any doubt in your mind that the Bible teaches us to go and preach the gospel to every creature? Now, this church does not do things like maybe you may see somewhere else where there's just one program, one thing. You know, I have some friends that were in a church and they had to get out because this church had one mission and one mission alone. And their idea of the Great Commission was a Christian school. That's sad. It was so bad that they came over to Poland to visit us. Without even knowing us, we met on the internet. They came to Poland to see a baptism of a girl they had witnessed to that they employed during the summertime. She got baptized. They flew over to Poland to visit us. And when they flew back to their home, they went to their church, and their church would not let their kids talk about their mission trip. Because it was not sanctioned by the church. Because the only thing that the church sanctioned was the Christian school. And they had kids coming back from their vacations that talking about going to Disneyland and on this and that. And they talked about it in front of the school. But they would not let these young men who had went on a life-changing trip talk about their mission trip. But this church is not like that, is it? I mean, there's all kinds of things you can do around here. You don't have to agree that, you know, that you have to go downtown preaching. It's not that you can't have a different ministry, but we can be in one accord that we ought to get the gospel to the people of this city. You can go door knocking, you can go to the rescue mission, you can go to the nursing home, you can go to the hospital, you can go to the Alamo, you can go to Travis Park, you can go to the bus stops, you can go to all kinds of places, and you can preach the gospel. Just take, find somebody and say, hey, let's go do something. Be in one accord. And they were in prayer. In one accord and in prayer. We spoke about prayer this morning a little bit in the morning meeting. Suffice it to say that we need to remember that without God, we can do nothing. We need to be in prayer. We need to be realizing that the power is not in us. It is not in us. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain.
That's right.
So we need to be in one accord and in prayer. The second thing I noticed was that they took advantage of their opportunities. And boy, did they have opportunities. Usually it was before a council or before, you know, in jail or something like that. But hey, when they had an opportunity, when there was a listening ear, they were preaching. When they were asked, what are you doing this for? They told. They said it. They took advantage of opportunities that they had. And Jesus said, unto whom much is given, much is required. I heard somebody say one time that your responsibility is measured by your opportunity. Think about that. Your responsibility is measured by your opportunity. The more opportunities you have, the more responsible you are to use what God has given you, whether it be a gift or a talent or just an opportunity to do something. Don't squander the opportunities you've been given, because I believe God holds us responsible for the opportunities that He gives us. Take advantage of what God has given you. The next thing I noticed, and I'm skipping a few of them because there's not enough time tonight to go through all of them, but look in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Acts 2, 47. Let's read 46. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. This is one of the verses that I think is clear that they were filling the city with the doctrine. People getting saved every day. In one spot, 3,000. Next spot, 5,000. I mean, there's no doubt they were making an impact. But look at what it says here. Maybe you've never thought about it. But it says that they were praising God and having favor with all the people. Now, I think it's obvious that this is to the exclusion of the religious leaders. They didn't have much favor with them. But I think it's obvious that it's talking about the common people. They had favor with the common people. I think that's important to think about. I think that sometimes we become so militant in our evangelism or our preaching, especially we who preach publicly, that you know, we think that the more coarse we are, the more rude we are, the more condemning we can sound, the more spiritual we are. I don't think that's what we find here. I think there's something about these people, these believers, their testimony was such that they had favor with people. You know, there's a verse that we enjoy quoting, and Jesus says, woe be to you when all men speak well of you. We like that verse because it reminds us that we're not out just to please people. But I want to remind you that verse does not say, blessed are you when no one speaks well of you. Now think about that.
That's right.
The Bible does not say you're blessed when you can't find a single person that says that you are doing right. If nobody thinks you're doing right, then you're probably doing wrong.
That's right.
Yeah. You know, you shouldn't just be out there trying to make as many enemies as possible. You ought to be trying to win a few people to Christ. You ought to be trying to preach that people might repent of their sins, that they might be pricked in their hearts. You need to preach to their consciences, but you don't need to just preach so they might know that they, to the exclusion of you, are going to hell.
That's right.
Now you, if you were here on Sunday, you know that I have no problem preaching about hell. I think I preached it several ways. But you know, preaching the gospel is not a matter of telling people queers go to hell and that's it.
Yeah.
I think we ought to preach that all fornicators and all homosexuals and all liars and all adulterers and everybody like that are going to have their place in the lake of fire. But if that is your intent, just to tell people that they're on the way to hell and you know, you better get ready. It's going to get hot. I don't think that is the point of preaching the gospel. I think we ought to preach to their consciences. I think we ought to even use these scriptures, use the law, use these commandments, but in order to bring them to repentance, not just to tell them that they are worse than somebody else. I don't think that is the purpose of preaching the gospel. They had favor with all the people. Look at Romans chapter 12. This is a verse written by a true preacher. Romans 12:18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Some people just don't want to live peaceably. They find, somehow they enjoy having as many enemies as possible. And I don't know about you, I'm sort of tired of enemies. I have lots of enemies. And I don't mind having enemies that are enemies of the cross of Christ. I have no problem with that. But you know, when I'm out on the streets preaching the gospel, I'm not just trying to see how many enemies I can go home with. I'm not keeping count. I'm not trying to see if I can make them mad and then go home and just brag about how many people I made mad today. No, I think I was probably that way a whole lot more in my youth. And I'm not a youth anymore, although I feel like I'm a youth, but I'm not. I'm actually a grandpa, so I can't say I'm a youth. But in my youth, boy, I enjoyed arguments and I enjoyed debates and you know, it was a certain education for me to learn how to deal with people and deal with problems. But I also have learned that, you know, you don't have to try to fight about everything. And it's not important if you win the battle. If you end up losing the war at the end, they had favor with the people. They had some people on their side. Not anybody out there has to be an enemy. Now, many of them do not know the first thing about the gospel. That's true. But think about it. Many of them have had so much nonsense poured into them, they're just plain tired of everything. What do you expect? They turn on the TV and every other channel is some bozo trying to sell you something in the name of Jesus, and they see you downtown and you're ranting and raving about, you know, government and about this and that, and you're not preaching Christ and you're not preaching with any compassion in your heart. And what do you expect them, how are they supposed to respond to you? Just like they respond to the guy they saw on TV. They had favor with the people when they preached the gospel. They had some trouble. And you're going to have trouble. But don't just keep looking. The Bible says that when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now, it doesn't mean that all your enemies are going to have peace with you, but I think it's a principle there. If you're living like you should be, if you're preaching like you should be, you're going to find some people going to come around. I've had people come up to me in Warsaw. It's a shocking thing. We've had people in Warsaw that we preached in this one spot for years. And one guy, he's about 6'20,000. I don't know. He's tall. He's huge. And he's always drunk. And he sells shoestrings. That's all he does. He sells shoestrings. That's his livelihood. Enough to get a little bit of booze. And he hated us. He just despised us. Another guy was a garbage man. He ran around the area we preached. And he always picked up all the garbage. And there was hardly ever any of our gospel tracts. But he hated us anyway. He'd pick up all the leaflets from the language schools, and man, they're everywhere. When we pass out tracts in Warsaw, it's usually about four of us downtown passing out tracts, and about 10 people passing out English language school leaflets. And it won't take long, and the entire ground is covered with English language school leaflets. And you won't see a tract of ours in sight. Not because we pick them up. They just don't throw them down. They don't throw them on the floor.
Amen.
Now, unfortunately, this guy would come around with his garbage bag, and he'd come to us, and he'd say, just throw them all in here, throw them all in here. And he hated us because for some reason, he thought we were responsible for all the garbage around, but it wasn't our fault. But in the same week or in a 2-week span, both of these men just out of the blue started being nice. I mean, out of the blue. Smile on their face and saying, hello, how you doing, blah, blah, blah. I thought, what is going on here? I don't know. I'm thankful. I'm glad. I don't need any more enemies. You know, we need to remember that it's not a matter of just offending people. We need to win them. We need to make sure that we are trying our best to get the gospel to them. Now, at the same time, they were not afraid to rebuke sin. They weren't afraid to get up there and call sin what it was. I mean, Stephen did it. Now, he paid the price, but he did it. And they preached in Acts chapter 2 and said, look, you crucified the very Son of God, and you're in trouble. They were not afraid to rebuke sin. So I think that we need to remember also, we don't have to rebuke sin. Remember, use the law for what it's for. You know, rebuking sin is not so you can make yourself feel better than they are, or to make them feel like they're nothing. The purpose of the law, the Bible says, is it's a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ.
Amen.
So if you want to preach about sin, and you should, you make sure you use the law to show them that in God's eyes, and even in their own conscience, they are guilty and they deserve punishment. But the whole purpose is to bring them to Christ, not to show them that just that their religion is you know, worse than yours. We need to bring them to Christ. Chapter 4 and verse 13 in Acts 4:13. Another thing that I noticed in this passage, it says, now when they saw the boldness, Acts 4:13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Notice what it does not say. It doesn't say that, it doesn't say, now when they heard the eloquence and level of education of these men, they were impressed beyond degree. No. I have nothing against education. I think you ought to get as much education as you possibly can. But at the same time, don't let somebody tell you that because you're not educated, you can't serve the Lord.
That's right.
Don't let someone tell you that since you haven't finished college, or since you haven't gone to seminary, that you cannot serve God.
Right.
And that's what most churches will tell you around here.
Mm-hmm.
Most of them will tell you, sorry, you want to serve the Lord? It'll be a while. Just hang in there. And a lot of them just give up. What was it that made an impression on these people? It says it was the boldness. Boldness. It doesn't say that they were obnoxious.
Right.
Does it?
That's right.
It doesn't say they were rude.
Amen.
It doesn't say they were unfriendly. It says they were bold. Amen. Boldness is not rudeness.
Right. Amen.
Boldness is not self-righteousness.
That's correct.
Boldness, according to the dictionary, means forward to meet danger. It has nothing to do with being rude. It has nothing to do with being obnoxious. I mean a jerk. It also means confident and certain.
Yeah. Amen.
You should preach with confidence.
Amen.
You should preach being certain that this is true. How can you convince anybody if you are yourself are not certain that it's true?
That's right.
You need to have some boldness about you and tell people that this is true. This is the Word of God without being obnoxious, without coming across like you are better than they are,
right.
Without coming across like you couldn't care less if they go to hell or not. And that's how it can come across sometimes when we preach the gospel and say, all queers go to hell. In other words, I couldn't care less.
Right.
You belong there. I'm glad I'm not going there. And what's the point of that? And what hope do you have of convincing anybody, queer or whatever he is, of escaping the fires of hell if you act like you couldn't care less?
That's right.
Sometimes act like we're just the bailiff reading the sentence. You know, hang him. That's what the decision was. Tough. Take him away. What's the point of that?
Yeah.
They were bold that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. They were certain about that. They were sure he was alive. And they were sure that this same Jesus who rose from the dead and made that blind man, made that lame man walk and leap and praise God, this same Jesus could save sinners from their sin.
Amen.
They were bold about that. They were not bold to condemn. They were bold to preach the gospel. So they were forward to meet danger. They were certain about what they believed. And these men saw that they were unlearned and ignorant. In other words, it was not their eloquence. And if you're eloquent, fine. Just make sure you understood. I'm not against eloquence if it can be understood. If you're dealing with people who understand you, speak eloquently. But if you're dealing with people who don't know how to read, speak clearly. Make sure they can understand you. But it doesn't mean that they were rude. It doesn't mean they were unable to speak in complete sentences. They were just simple people. You know, I think we ought to preach the gospel clearly. I think we ought to speak in complete sentences. No, use good grammar if we know how to use good grammar. But remember, that is not the condition for preaching the gospel. But what they saw, when they saw their boldness, and they knew that these men had been, not to seminary,
that's right.
They'd been with Jesus.
Amen.
Have you been with Jesus?
Amen.
If you walk with Jesus, if you'll read His Word, if you'll read the Gospels, if you'll find the way He dealt with people, people will probably say the same thing about you. They brought this woman to Jesus, taken in adultery. Of all the people in the entire world, Jesus could have said, yep, take her away, stone her, she's guilty. But He didn't. He used the situation to show these men how insincere they were.
Yeah.
You need to read the Gospels and find how Jesus dealt with people. Because preaching the Gospel is about dealing with people.
That's right.
We get so sometimes caught up in our doctrines, caught up in the dogmas of our faith, and we should be dogmatic about what we believe, then we forget we're dealing with people.
Amen.
And not all of them are insincere. After all, were you? What if people treated you like you treat others today? What if the man who preached to you the gospel treated you like you treat those you preach to today? They're not all insincere. And even if they are, there are ways to talk to people to make them see their lack of sincerity. But the best one is not saying, you're insincere, you can go to hell, I don't care. Hey, use the law! Use the law to speak to their conscience! What other chance is there that they'll repent if you don't speak to and preach to their conscience?
Amen.
That's what I think Jesus did over and over and over again. Their courage, their boldness came from Jesus. Well, just the last one to finish up here in Acts chapter 4. Acts 4:25. Let's go ahead and let's just read verse 29. Acts 4:29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. They prayed. In the midst of this trial, and it was a trial, they asked for boldness. They trusted the Lord. They trusted in Him for victory.
That's right.
We need to remember that by ourselves, we can't do it. And you may think, if you're a young man and you're trying to start to preach the gospel, or you're a young lady and you're trying to serve the Lord, and you may think, what can I do? Hey, with God all things are possible.
That's right.
He doesn't need big things.
Amen.
He doesn't need an army. He doesn't even need these 50,000 that could keep rank. I mean, look at Gideon. He had just 300. Look at David. Who was David compared to Goliath? He was nothing. Oh, but if you lean on the Lord, if you trust in His strength, if you preach the gospel being confident, then it's not you, it is not your wisdom, it is not your strength, it is the power of the gospel that can save souls.
Amen.
God can give the victory, and He takes pleasure in giving the victory to small soldiers, small armies. He just likes doing that. He doesn't like doing a situation where the large army wins, because what's the point of that, right? He enjoys it when the smaller one wins. It gives Him the glory. They filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. I think we can do more to fill our world, whatever our world is, with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you.